Well, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk. It's a minor prophet. And so if you kind of open up to the middle, you'll probably be in Psalms, the middle of your Bible. And you go towards the back of the Bible, you'll find Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Then you'll find Hosea is the first of the minor prophets. Continue a little bit to the right towards the back of the Bible from there, and you wind up in Jonah. And go just past Jonah, you'll find Micah. And after Micah comes Habakkuk. If you're in Zephaniah or Zechariah, the Z's, you've gone a little bit too far. All right, I trust you found your place in Habakkuk. And normally I have you stand out of respect to the Word of God, but I want to read the entire first chapter, 17 verses. So why don't we remain seated in respect to the Word of God this morning. Habakkuk chapter 1. Verse number 1, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore, wrong judgment proceedeth. Now, chapter 1, I'm going to interject just a little bit here so you understand if you don't know what's happening. We have a dialogue between the prophet Habakkuk and God. And so that obviously was Habakkuk talking to God. Now, when we get into verse number 5, God then is going to respond to Habakkuk. And so in verse number 5, God responding says, behold ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of them. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence and their faces shall sup up as the east wind. And they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. Now Habakkuk is speaking, beginning in verse 12 again. He says, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and, O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and beholdest thy tongue, and holdest thy tongue, when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? And make us men as the fishers of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. They take up all of them with the angle. They catch them in their net and gather them in their drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice under their net and burn incense under their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? And then let's go ahead and read verse number 1 of chapter 2. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I'm reproved. Father, we thank you for this prophet as he's speaking of the day in which he lived. And Father, for recording your response to him. Now as we consider what's before us this morning, We confess our need of your Holy Spirit to help us because we understand that these things are spiritually discerned. And so, Father, help us now by the agency of your indwelling Holy Spirit to allow us to see that which you have for us today, that you might be glorified with the decisions we'll make. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Habakkuk was a prophet towards the conclusion of the southern kingdom of Israel's time, just before they would be taken into captivity. And this would be after Manasseh, we heard about, because of his sin, and the nation plunged into sin. And the nation was just in a terrible place. And Habakkuk referred to that in the first few verses as he's telling God what he's seeing around him, the violence, the injustice, the lack of justice. Much like in our day and age in the country in which we're living today, much like our culture today. And we wonder, where did the righteous go, and why doesn't God intervene, and why doesn't God do something about the situation that we find ourselves in? And this is exactly what Habakkuk is feeling in this time that God placed him. And so he's praying to God, God, send a revival, send something, bring us back to yourself. Do something about the sin in our culture and in our nation, and help us to enjoy your blessings being poured out from heaven like we did in the good old days, in the heydays of our nation. And he just doesn't understand, and he's praying, and he says, how long there in verse number 2 shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? He's frustrated because it seems as if his prayers are falling on deaf ears in heaven. I've titled my message this morning simply The Mystery of Unanswered Prayer. Because Habakkuk sees a great need. Now, it's personal in some regard, but for the most part, it's national need. As the nation, as I said, is just in dire straits with the sin and the injustice going on, and the difficulties they're experiencing as a result of the judgment of God and the turning away from morality. The consequences of sin. It's not always the judgment of God that those consequences are in the lives of a people. Sometimes it's just the natural result, a natural progression. If you take a drunkard who drinks himself to death, it's just the thing that happens. A bank robber that robs a bank is going to get caught. It just happens. And this nation is experiencing difficult times as a result of the choices they're making that are very poor choices, as they've turned their back on God, and as we heard, worshiping other gods. And it's just an amazing thing. I have 5 children, and I praise the Lord for each one of them. God is so good to me. Well, my wife too. But God's been so good to us. But I couldn't imagine. Usually it would have been the firstborn that you would give to the God. I couldn't imagine taking Pastor Steve, when he was just a little baby, just an infant, and placing him on that pagan altar. And the way they would do it, the image of the god was that of a bull, and the hands of that bull would be outstretched in brass, and it would be together, and build a big fire under it, and that would just be scalding hot, and they would place the baby in there and burn, literally burn that baby to death. I couldn't imagine as a parent doing that, and yet this is what this nation is doing. And Habakkuk is observing as a godly man, a prophet of God, and he's bringing his nation, his people, before the God of heaven and asking God to help. And it seems as if God is not answering. So often in our lives we have a very desperate need. And we take it before God and we just don't seem to be seeing God moving in any way, in any lives, or helping in any way. We just don't understand it. It's easy to get confused and to just not understand what God is doing. So I'm glad God wrote Habakkuk's experience here for us to learn from. But he just doesn't understand why God won't judge sin. But God has a solution. Amen. The truth is, God has already been working on the solution. And God has been answering the prayer even though Habakkuk didn't see the answer. Now, when I do the bulletin, just the way I work, I have no clue what I'm going to preach on Sunday morning. And I thought it's, as I think about it, it's a little interesting. Underneath the offering report, you had to think about this. And I don't know where this came from, but I saw it and I just thought this is a pretty good thing to think about. Long before Zacchaeus couldn't see Jesus, you remember he wanted to see Jesus because Jesus was passing by that way and the crowd wouldn't let him in. And he was just a short little fella. And so he ran ahead and saw a tree that he could climb up in where Jesus would be going. And then he could see Jesus. And we know what happened. Jesus stopped underneath the tree and invited himself over for dinner. And it led to Zacchaeus' conversion. A wonderful, wonderful incident in the life of Christ. But long before Zacchaeus couldn't see, the tree was planted to meet his need. Now, how long does it take a tree to grow? It takes a number of years. Zacchaeus didn't even know he was going to have that need. But God was already addressing it. And the same situation is going on here in the life of Habakkuk. God knew the need that Israel had. God knew that Habakkuk would be praying these prayers as he's observing the sin and the degradation in his nation. He said, all right, I'm going to work on it. And he went to work with the Chaldeans. And so he tells Habakkuk that that's his plan. That I'm going to bring the Chaldeans in and they are going to bring my chastisement on your nation that will cause them to turn from their sin and cause them to turn back to God, turn back to me. That's what he's telling them. And I find it interesting that Habakkuk is told in verse number 5, he says, I'll work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. Now, God telling him right here what he's going to do, and how does Habakkuk then respond in his next response? He's not going to believe it. In fact, his response is, God, you know the Chaldeans. They're a wicked people. They're worse than we are. And if you study the Chaldeans, we know that to be a truth. As bad as it was in Israel, as bad as it was worse among the Chaldeans. And God was raising the Chaldeans up to power and moving them to the east, to the west, to bring his chastisement, using them as his hand and as his power. And so we have the confusion that Habakkuk experiences, not believing what God is about to do. And so in verse number 12, let's look there again. He says, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God? Mine Holy One, we shall not die. He's trusting in the covenant that God has given, and he understands who the Chaldeans are and how they just wreaked devastation in the nations that they attacked. And he understood their nature and what they were accustomed to doing. And he believed that if the Chaldeans would come against his nation, he would just wipe them out. But he says, I remember a covenant, a promise you made to Abraham many centuries ago, that this land would be given to the descendants of Abraham, of whom we are. He says, we're not going to die. This can't possibly happen. He doesn't believe when God responds. He doesn't believe his answers or his prayers being answered, even though he was told this is the answer to the prayers you've uttered. How many times has that happened to you, and how many times has that happened to me? We have a need, or we have a loved one that, or someone we care about that has a need, and we pray and ask God to move, and God begins to move. In fact, he was moving before we prayed because he knows our needs before we know those needs. And God begins to respond and act, and we don't believe that that's the hand of God. And so we scratch our heads and say, why have I prayed and God not answered? Isn't God faithful? Don't we just have to knock and ask and knock and seek? And won't we have the response of God? Can we experience the peace that passes all understanding simply because we've been careful in nothing but by everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving? Let our requests be known unto him. Why am I so frustrated? Why don't I understand? Why don't I see the hand of God working in my life or in the life of this one that I care about and love? You see, this is the mystery of unanswered prayer. The mystery is simply this.
God is answering. God is moving. God is working. He does answer every prayer. We just don't always understand the answers to our prayers. God is always faithful, and God is always good. As Habakkuk is responding to God, he's pleading on the holiness of God. And I think in this little book of Habakkuk, that's what we see as the holiness of God revealed. He obviously feels he went a little too far with God in verse number 1 of chapter 2. He says, I'm just going to sit down and see what God does to me for talking to him like that. But you know, God, as far as we know, never sent that bolt of lightning that we speak of so often. God was patient. God was kind and compassionate. God understood. Isn't that a wonderful thing? God understands our frustrations. God understands our lack of understanding. He remembers that we're but dust, and he remembers that we only see just a very snippet of what he's doing in his grand plan. He doesn't throw us aside just because we don't understand. He doesn't cast us off just because we're frustrated. But what he does want from us is that we remain faithful. What he does ask of us is that we continue to worship him. What he does desire is that we continue to pray even when we don't understand and even when we don't see his hand working. Because that's faith. Faith that God, though I don't see it, though I don't understand it, I still believe God will answer. And that's why we keep praying. One day we will understand it all. But you know, probably not in this lifetime. But if we turn over to chapter 3, we read some of the most amazing verses in all the Word of God. After we consider what chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2 is all about, this discourse between Habakkuk and God himself and the frustration that Habakkuk had, here's how he responds. In verse number 17, he says this, although the fig tree shall not blossom. Now that would be a serious issue among the Jews because they were very dependent upon the figs for their very survival, for a food source. He goes on to say, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines. Now again, that would be a great crisis in Israel if the grapes didn't produce. Not only did they eat the grapes, but they, of course, pressed the grapes in order to have something to drink. And the grapes were medicinal. We read in Paul's advice to Timothy to drink a little wine for his stomach's sake. Now, he's not talking about booze. He's talking about grape juice. The word wine is a reference to both the juice and the booze in the Scriptures. They didn't have a separate word. And so it was not just for something for them to drink to survive in that arid land, but it was also for medicine. We're talking a great crisis here. No figs, they're a primary food source. No grapes to provide the juice, another primary source. But he also goes on to say, oh, the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines. He goes on to say, the labor of the olive shall fail. Now, they would use the olive not just for food, but also for the oil. In that dry and dusty land, they would use it to keep their skin soft and supple. Very important product in that culture. And he says, if there's no olives, no figs, no grapes, he goes on to say, and the field shall yield no meat. There goes their grains, no bread, nothing to feed the animals, the livestock, and he talks about them next. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there goes the milk and the meat, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. You know, it doesn't get any worse than that. We've seen gas prices skyrocket, groceries skyrocket. Just everything costs more than it used to, doesn't it? You know, we haven't seen anything like what Habakkuk is describing here. Now, I believe what he's saying is hypothetical. I don't think that's what they saw. But he's saying, with the realization that this is what God has as an option to do to them as a nation because of their sin. He says, even though all these things should happen, the greatest crises our nation could face, worse than the Chaldeans coming, he says, here's how I will respond. And this is a decision that each and every one of us have to make. Because what greater crisis can there be in a life than to have God remain silent as we pray and pour our hearts out to Him over the needs that we have as an individual, over the needs that we have as a family, over the needs that we have as a church, and over the needs that we have as a nation. To pour our hearts out before God over these great needs that we see and have heaven fall silent. A lot of Christians turn their back at that moment. But Habakkuk says, this is my choice, this is my decision, and I trust this will be your decision too. He goes on to say, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk upon mine high places. What Habakkuk is saying is even through those times of the mystery of unanswered prayer, I will be content with however God chooses to answer those prayers. As I said, God answers every prayer. When we perceive that a prayer is not answered, it's only because we don't see the hand of God working and we're not willing to accept the answer that God has given to us. I've seen that happen as a pastor when people come and talk to me and tell me their situation and their circumstances and the difficulties they're facing. I've seen that time and time and time again of individuals who prayed and God answered and they just won't accept the answer God gives. And instead of just simply being content with that as an answer, they say God hasn't answered or God is unfair and they accuse God of all kinds of things that God just isn't. But we need to be as contented as Habakkuk to say, though God remove everything and God fall entirely silent, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will. You notice the commitment He's making? It's a decision, a conscious decision that I will respond this way. Even if God appears to be silent, I will rejoice, and I will joy, contentment. We mentioned this in Sunday school. Contentment with godliness is great gain. There's nothing more you need in life than godliness. Receiving Christ as your Savior, securing your home in heaven, that's number one. We can't earn it. I talked to a fellow not too long ago, and I asked him the question so many of you know I ask. If you were to die and stand before God, and He were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? How would you respond to Him? The answer He gave me is the answer I hear almost every time I ask that question. I've been good enough. And you know that won't buy anyone any time in heaven. God talks about how good we are in Isaiah 64 when He tells us all our righteousnesses. Now, what's a righteousness? A righteousness is the very best man can do, even including our religious works, our acts of worship. He says all our righteousness are as what? Pearls? Diamonds? Purified gold? No. He says they're as filthy rags. Rags that are so bad, you don't even throw them in the wash. You just throw them in the trash. It's all they're good for. God says, that's the best we've got to offer. And so when someone tells me, I'm going to tell God that I've been good enough to earn heaven, or my good works outweigh my bad works, or I've kept the Ten Commandments, or I've been good to my neighbor, I've loved my neighbor as myself. These are things I hear. God's going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. Depart from me, for I never knew you. You see, that's number one. We've got to make sure we're on our way to heaven. Now, how does that happen if it's not by us being good? Now, I think most of us in the room know the answer. It's simply through faith and what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. You see, there was a reason why God left heaven, was born of a baby, born as a baby, but conceived in a virgin's womb, lived a sinless life. There's a reason he did that. There's a reason he died on the cross. It wasn't because he did anything wrong. It was because I did and you did. We offended a holy God who required a perfect, innocent sacrifice. Jesus left heaven to come to earth to be that sacrifice. And if we'll believe that he did it for me, he did it for everybody else, but he did it for me, and we put our faith in that, if God should ask us that question, and we tell him, I trust that Jesus' sacrifice was for me, died for my sins, shed his blood for my atonement, God will say, welcome home, my child. You see, we need to take care of that first. And when we have that settled, then we need to make this commitment that Habakkuk does, that even when we pray, I will be content with whatever answer God provides, because I believe that God is good all the time. And so this morning, that's my challenge. Can you be contented with that which God provides? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us this incident in the life of Habakkuk, the things we can learn from it. Father, we're just scratching the surface on this wonderful little book. But Father, may our hearts be stirred. First of all, if there might be anyone in the room today that isn't 100% sure that they're going to heaven, I pray that during the invitation, you might stir their hearts and they might come to the front, get my attention, and we'll have someone take your word and show them how they can know 100% for sure they're on their way to heaven. That can be settled today. Father, may they be stirred to do that. But Father, for those that have already settled that, Father, I pray that you would stir our hearts to determine that we will rejoice in that which you give us, that we would learn contentment. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.